It began with an email. The subject line in the email was Heart Kid. It was sent by a Dr. Ellen Little, who was serving, she was an American pediatrician, but was over in Uganda serving as a medical missionary. She sent this email to every doctor that was in her address book. And she noted in this article that, or in this email, that several of them had said through the years, if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. And she said, this may be your opportunity. And she began to tell them in this email about a little child that she had met, or met the father thereof, while she and some others were in Sudan, southern Sudan, on a medical mission effort and also teaching the Bible. Matiop was the man's last name, and he was the one that had introduced their group to some government officials there in Sudan. Matiop was the father of six boys and one little girl, and he began to tell Dr. Little about his little girl, one year old, and that she was very, very sick. Well, Dr. Little offered to look at the child, to see about her medical needs, if they could bring the child to her. Meanwhile, she went back to Uganda. Well, about 4 months later, Matiop finally was able to get his little daughter to see Dr. Little. Dr. Little placed her hand on this one-year-old's chest and noted that the child was panting, and it was evidence of a congenital heart defect, and that blood was being pumped back into the lungs. So she knew it would take a major surgery in order to save this little child's life. Hence her email, making a plea for help for this heart kid. Cecil Fincher, an anesthesiologist in Lubbock, Texas, received her email and decided that he was going to try to help. Perhaps it was because his own three-month-old son, when he was 3 months old, had undergone surgery successfully to repair a blood vessel in his heart. But this plea really touched him, and so he took it upon himself to see if he could help this little girl named Salama. He approached the Covenant Health System Chief Executive Officer, Charlie Trimble, and the Chief Medical Officer, Dr. Robert J. Salem. Would Covenant Hospital consider donating their services? Yes, came the reply. Then he approached the elders of the Monterey Church of Christ there in Lubbock to see if they would pay for the airfare for little Salama to come and receive the medical surgery and the treatment that she needed. The response again was yes. But in his efforts to help this little girl with this heart defect, some stated, aren't there millions of babies that are in the same kind of need that Salama is in? And I want you to note his reply. Millions, he acknowledged, but then he added, do we curse the darkness or light a candle? As you can see, he decided that he was going to seek to light a candle, but that would not prove easy for him. You see, first, Salama's parents couldn't get Sudanese passports for them to transport their daughter back to or over to the U.S. And in Uganda, the U.S. government was slow to give travel documents to anyone post 9/11. But finally, through the Red Cross, they were able to get travel documents only for little Salama. Well, and she made the trip, and the Finchers decided that when the plea was made for housing for this little one-year-old with those serious problems, that they would keep little Salama in their home. After Salama's arrival, the Finchers got an email from her father, who said that the opportunity that God had opened for Salama had answered the family's prayers. Well, then Salama went to the hospital to see the surgeon. And when further tests were made, it was discovered that her condition was even more serious than was initially reported. You see, instead of two valves in the muscle-pumping chambers of the heart, she only had one. And there was a hole between the two pumping chambers. And as Dr. James Harrell, the one who had performed the surgery, stated, it really did complicate the operation. He closed the hole, rebuilt the one valve into two during that five-hour operation on November the 9th. Well, a pacemaker donated by another corporation also had to be inserted for little Salama. Then around Thanksgiving, a few weeks later, new complication. The repair of one of the valves had come loose, and so it required additional surgery. But through time and through a feisty little girl, she began to recover. News came back from home, from Matiop, her father, that the reason why the Sudanese government had refused to give them passports was because he was the captain of a rebel army in that country. But now his news was that they had made peace with the government. So eventually the Finchers were able to take Salama back home. Matiop, wearing his military uniform, struggled for words to say thanks to this family who had helped his little daughter so much. Salama's leaky valve, left valve, remains a potential problem. She'll need a new pacemaker in a few years. But the doctor's prognosis now is very, very favorable. Brother Bud McDonald gave me this newspaper article. It appeared Monday, this past Monday, in the Mobile Register. I thanked him for it after I read it and said, there's a sermon in that, and you're hearing it tonight. I want to look back at Cecil Fincher's statement. Do we curse the darkness, or do we light a candle? And the Bible answer is that we light a candle. Jesus says of His disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do we curse the darkness? Do we stand back and complain about certain conditions? Or do we light a candle? Jesus compels us, light a candle. I want to paint different scenarios in which we need to light a candle. One is, we need to light a candle and teach one person at a time. When we think about all those in the world, over 6 billion people in the world, and all those who are lost outside of Christ, this may cause us to quit even before we start, thinking, how can we reach the masses? Well, do we curse the darkness or do we light a candle? The answer is we light a candle. And teach, even if it is, one person at a time. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, we find a summary of Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he turned to his disciples and listened to what he says. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I don't believe Jesus' disciples were looking for a harvest when they were making this trip through Samaria sometime later. John tells us that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And I will believe it was because of the encounter that he had with a woman at Jacob's well near the city of Sychar. His disciples would be amazed that he was speaking with her, number one, because she was a woman, secondly, because she was a Samaritan. And no doubt that as Jesus knew already and caused her to admit, She was a very immoral woman. But yet he took the time to speak with this woman. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I want to note some of their conversation. John chapter 4. In verse 9, for example, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," is John's commentary here. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now listen to the heart of this woman as she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water in Jacob's well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." That's when he said, "Go call your husband." She had to admit she had been married 5 times, was now living with a man. She said, based upon Jesus' instruction here, "You must be a prophet." And they would begin to talk about true worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And again, this woman's faith was beginning to grow now as she learned more and more about who Jesus really was. But I want you to notice what happens here. Verse 28. "The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And they went out of the city and came to him." And I want you to picture the people of this city of Sychar coming out to him. No doubt a crowd of people. Picture that in your minds as you hear the words of Jesus as he says to his disciples. And I can imagine him pointing out to this crowd of people that is coming to him. When he says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And here comes this crowd of people out to meet Jesus. That's not the end of the story. Verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there two more days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So many lost people today. Do we curse the darkness or do we light a candle? Again, we light a candle, teaching even if it is one person at a time. And what this encounter with this Samaritan woman shows us that all need to hear the gospel, no matter what kind of lives they have lived, but also the influence of just one person. As she goes in, this woman who had been talked about. But here, now they hear her saying, "Could this be the Christ?" And they all go out to hear for themselves. And it leads to many becoming believers of Jesus. We need to continue to light candles one at a time, teaching one person at a time. And who knows what other conversions may result. Light a candle, secondly, by tackling one problem at a time. You know, when we think about all the things that need attention in our lives, we may despair at times and think, "I don't even know where to start." In fact, when we think about all the details in our lives and the things that we need to do, we may be caused to worry. We often worry about so many problems that we may encounter. You may remember about the old famous naturalist who decided that he was going to build a log house, but he was going to cut down the trees himself and build it. Well, a friend knew about his undertaking, and he approached him and he asked, "Well, isn't that a big undertaking for a man of your years?" Well, listen to what this naturalist said. He replied, "It would be if I thought of chopping the trees, sawing the logs, skinning the bark, laying the foundation, erecting the walls and putting on the roof. Carrying the load all at once would exhaust me. But it isn't so hard now to just cut down this one tree. And that's all I have to do right now." When we think of all the logs and all the bark we need to skin and all the things that we have to do in our lives, we can easily get overwhelmed. But instead of cursing the darkness, let's light a candle and tackle one thing, one problem at a time. Because isn't that what Jesus said to do? In Matthew chapter 6, where he addresses this problem of worry and it says, "Do not be anxious for your life." Among other things, he tells us two things we need to do instead of worrying. Number one, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we often worry about, all the necessities of life, he says, will be added to you. So get your priorities in order. Put first things first. And the most important thing is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But then right after that, he says, you also need to take one day at a time. He said it like this: "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." No doubt with this verse in mind, one preacher said, "Let us not bankrupt our todays by paying interest on the regrets of yesterday and borrowing in advance the troubles of tomorrow." Take one day at a time. Even tackle one problem at a time instead of cursing the darkness. Thirdly, we need to light a candle and purpose in our hearts to defeat one temptation at a time. Have you ever said or heard someone say, when contemplating to live the Christian life, saying, I don't know how I can do that. I feel so weak and there's so many bad influences out there. I just don't think I can live the Christian life. I don't think I can defeat the temptations that I know will come. Well, do we curse the darkness or light a candle? We light a candle by purposing that we're going to defeat temptation one at a time. And make no mistake about it, temptations will come. The Bible tells us they're the common lot of man. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation will come, Paul says. And we learn from Jesus, we learn from experience and from the words of Jesus and His apostles, that not only will temptations come, they will keep coming. Even when Jesus said no to Satan on those temptations. Interesting passage in Luke 4 verse 13. Right after that, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, that is from Jesus, until an opportune time. Satan wasn't through. Not even with Jesus. And he's never going to be through with you and me and seeking to tempt us to disobey God. So temptations will come. They'll keep on coming. But overcoming one temptation at a time with God's help will cause us to grow stronger and build resistance for temptations that will come in the future. I think about David and how he defeated Goliath. And even before that, how that when he saw Goliath, he couldn't believe that this man, even though he was a giant, would defy the armies of the living God. with confidence, he said to his brothers and then to Saul, "I'll go face this giant." What was the source of his confidence? No doubt it was his strong faith in God. But it's also because God had helped him defeat some giants, if you will, in the past. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will. And notice what David says to Solomon. In 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." You see how he had defeated even a lion and a bear in the past. Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David, how do you know? How do you know you can defeat this giant? "God helped me defeat a lion and a bear, and I know He'll help me defeat this giant." And so he goes out, this young man, to the seasoned warrior. And he says to him, verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." What's the message? David drew upon past victories that God had given him to give him the confidence, the boldness to face giant Goliath. In the same way, when we resist one temptation in our lives with God's help, it gives us strength to face further temptations that will come. In the words of the songwriter H.R. Palmer, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Notice the next line. "Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through." He will carry us through. When we resolve to light a candle and defeat one temptation at a time. Next, take one step at a time. A similar remark of hesitation or even resignation in following Jesus is following His steps. He was a perfect man. There's no way I can live like Jesus. Well, true, we can never be perfect. But God hasn't called us to perfection. But He has called us to follow in Jesus' steps. "For to this were you called," Peter says, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." How do we follow Jesus? One step at a time. It's thrilling to me to see babies who are growing older, and I've seen some in our own congregation, taking those first steps. And they weeble and wobble, and they're not like those things that don't fall. They do fall. They bump and they cry. But they get back up and they keep on trying and they learn to walk. Can't help but think that's a lesson for us in striving to walk the Christian walk. That we're going to stumble and fall at times. But then we need to get back up and learn from those experiences and continue to take one step at a time. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we continue to follow Him, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? That we're never going to sin? We're never going to stumble and fall? John goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to fall short. It's not a matter of perfection, but it is a matter of direction. And if our direction is to follow Jesus one step at a time, then His blood is going to cover us. High in the Alps is a monument raised in honor of a faithful guide who perished while climbing up to the top to rescue a stranded tourist. Inscribed on that memorial for this guide is a stone inscribed with these words, "He died climbing." That should characterize our walk. He died, she died, still striving to follow in Jesus' steps. Do we curse the darkness, or do we light a candle by taking one step at a time and following Jesus? When we consider the needs of the world, and when you think about the world and all the needs of the world, we can be overwhelmed by that. And even be caused to be so overwhelmed that we wonder if our efforts are even worth it. Well, do we curse the darkness, or do we light a candle? Pure religion means that we're concerned about the needs of other people. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure religion demands that we're concerned about the needs of others, and we do what we can to help meet those needs. But there's so many of them. Remember what Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Instead of being overwhelmed and tempted to give up about all the needs that we cannot meet, rather our focus needs to be, I'm going to light a candle in this corner and meet this one need that I know that I can. There's an old story that, in fact, Cubby Sellers reminded me of. This may have been over a year ago, but I couldn't help think about it in preparing for this lesson. It's early one morning, and on the beach was an elderly man, and he walked with a cane, carefully surveying the beach that the receding tide had left exposed. And every now and then, this man could be seen to stoop and would pick something up and toss it out into the ocean. Well, this observer noted that the more he watched, what he was picking up was starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. Well, curious as to why he was doing this observer approached him and asked, or rather made this comment, the starfish are left behind after the tide goes out, and if they don't get back into the ocean, they'll dry up and die beneath the hot summer sun. And the observer noted that there were miles and miles of endless beach and had to be millions of starfish. And he commented to this older man, "Surely you don't think you can save them all. What difference can your efforts possibly make?" And slowly the old man bent over and picked up another starfish. And he tossed it into the ocean, and he looked up at him and said, "It made a difference to that one." So many needs in the world. What can we do? Do we curse that fact? Or do we light a candle and strive to meet the needs of our next door neighbor, a brother or sister in Christ, or someone that we know about? Do we curse the darkness or light a candle? Folks, let's influence the world, lighting one candle at a time. And watch what God can do with that sort of commitment. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Have you come to Jesus so that you can be saved? As a child of God, have you continued to let your light shine brightly, conspicuously, lighting the corner where you are, meeting the need that you can, teaching the person that you come in contact with, using the gifts that God has given to make a difference in the world, starting right where you and I are? If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?